We're going to be doing our Advent lighting at this time, and we would like to invite the Vashon family to come up and do that with us, please.
The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted,
to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor,
to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes.
The oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair.
They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor.
Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3 and 12, 6.
Thank you very much. So we have a lot of prayer requests and some praises going around. This has been a kind of a crazy week on a lot of levels. I've been texting and talking back and forth with Bob and Heather about Amanda's little baby that had to be born at 23 weeks because of complications. But little Jack is alive and well. They got a breathing tube in him, and he was born at 12 ounces. How incredible is that? And God is so good. And just be in prayer for little Jack that he would just grow and strengthen, and it would continue to go well. So praise the Lord for that. And I'm sure many of you saw on the news yesterday Frazier Browning and Becky and J.B. Stewart's barn caught on fire and burned to the ground. Praise the Lord, they're all okay. But please be in prayer for them. Frazier is such a longtime member of this church and a good Christian brother and a good friend. And I stood there with Ron and Sharon yesterday and several other people next to him as we watched the machines push the rest of it over, and it was heartbreaking. But Frazier was in good spirits all in all. His great-grandfather built that place and was married in it, and it's been in his family for generations. And he's just like, well, we talked about things like this happening in the past, and here it is, and it's okay. We're all okay, and God is still good. And so just praise the Lord for that. So be in prayer for them. Going into the holiday season, this is going to be quite a transition. So,
amen. It's true. You know, we take it one day at a time, don't we? We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. Aren't you awfully glad? We also want to remember Jenny Govey, who is 99, going on 100 years old. She's the oldest member of the church, been through some rehab, and she's doing some rehab at home. And she could use our prayers also this morning. So as we go to the Lord in prayer, let's remember her in prayer also. Also, I'll give you an update on my wife. My wife is in rehab at Frisbee, where Pastor Rick was. And she's doing well. Hopefully she'll be home by the end of the week. I hope so anyway. That place is just not the same without her, I'm telling you right now. I don't like being alone. You know, I know that he'll never leave me alone. But there's something about having your wife around, you know that? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's remember him together, okay? I believe in body prayer. I really do. And in fact, as I lead in prayer, when the Lord lays something on your heart, you pray also, okay? Pray for little Jack, okay? And also for Ginny, also for the Fraser family, also for my wife. And let's just go to the Lord in prayer for a moment here today. Praise God. Father, we believe you're mindful of us this morning, God, in this place, and we are rejoicing. And Lord Jesus, in the miracle, Lord, of that little child, Lord Jesus, doing well, Father, we rejoice, Lord Jesus, that you are mindful, God. And Father, we thank you for that little child, Lord, and just cause that little child to grow, Lord God. And just, Lord, we'll give you glory for what you've done in remembering, Lord Jesus, the miracle of that child. And Father, we just know that you're mindful of us. You're mindful of Ginny Govey, Lord. And Father, 99 years old and has loved you and served you, been a member of this church, Lord Jesus, for most part of her life, Lord God. And Father, she could use being lifted up before you, Lord, this morning, God. You put your arms of mercy around her. Help her through the rehab time, Lord Jesus. God, you give her strength, new strength every day within her life till the day that you take her home to be with you. Put your arms of mercy around her today as we lift her up as a body of believers, Lord, in this place this morning. Be with the Fraser family, Lord. And truly, Lord, as I was on my way down here this morning, I was singing that song, Count Your Many Blessings. Name them one by one. And Father, we go through losses in our lives. We go through tests and trials in our lives. But Father, thank God, no one was hurt, Lord Jesus, and life will go on. It's one day at a time. Put your arms of mercy around that family, Lord Jesus. I pray, encourage their hearts, encourage their souls. Even being thankful, Lord, that no one got hurt. No one got hurt, Lord. And we place them in your hands this morning, Father. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done in my wife's life, Lord God, and continue that healing process within her body, Father, I pray. I know that you're mindful of her. I am so thankful, Lord Jesus. I am thankful, Lord, you've seen her through this time within her life, seeing her through it, God. Cause her, Lord Jesus, to be restored, Lord God, I pray, Lord, and just place her in your hands this morning, God, and I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blessings, God, upon our lives, Lord. Thank you for this place this morning. Thank you for this place of worship. Thank you, Lord, for this time of year, Lord Jesus, we worship you. And Father, what you have done for us, Lord, in coming 2,000 years ago, born in a manger, Lord, we rejoice in this time of year, Lord God, as we remember what you did for us. Lord, we're thankful this morning, Lord. Let us continue to worship together in this place and honor you in all that is said and done. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our next song today is Silent Night.
Mother and child, oh.
What does his birth bring? It brings joy to the world. We're going to sing it.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing.
Be seated.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We're going to get to some more of our singing in just a moment. But before we do that, we have inserted a little missionary moment this morning, and there's a reason we're doing this. Last month, our missions committee met with a prospective new missionary that we would like to potentially take on in our missionary roles. Her name is Alicia Hamilton. She ministers with CRU, what used to be Campus Crusade for Life, at on the UNH campus. Now, the missions committee did meet with her in person and interviewed her. She'll be proposed next month during the January business meeting as a potential new missionary. But we wanted to introduce her to you today publicly by means of video clip because she could not be with us. Her name is Alicia, and we just want you to get to know her today. So she's coming to us today on the big screen. So sit back. Just about 3 minutes long, she tells us a little bit about herself and her ministry. So we'll learn a little bit more about her so we know how to vote intelligently next month at our business meeting. So sit back and enjoy.
Hi, I'm Alicia Hamilton, and I work at the University of New Hampshire with CRU. CRU is an international evangelistic organization whose goal is to share the gospel with the whole world, and I get to do that on campus at UNH. I'm so blessed to be able to do this because UNH is such a special place. New Hampshire is one of the least church states in America, and therefore, many students at UNH have never even heard the gospel. Likewise, college is a really special time in a student's life. Students are often on their own for the first time, and so they're grappling with things like worldview and questions of identity and purpose. And so to be able to come alongside them when they're sometimes the most interested spiritually that they'll be in their whole lives is such a privilege. My goal at UNH with CRU is to win students to Christ, to build them into flourishing disciples, and then to send them into their classes, their dorms, their families, the rest of their lives to share the gospel with the world. I'm so blessed to be able to do this, and I'm so grateful that God is moving at UNH. There are so many stories I could tell you of students who have come to Fall Getaway or Winter Retreat, or have come to a movie night, or have stopped by our perspective banners when we start spiritual conversations on campus. They hear the gospel, they get involved in the community, and they end up giving their lives to Christ. And then, as I get to disciple those students, they turn around and share the gospel with other students on campus. It's so cool to see how God works. I am really grateful for your time. And if you're interested in supporting me in the ministry at UNH, there are two ways that you can do that. The first is financial. I'm really blessed to be able to be on campus because of a dedicated and generous team of monthly supporters. And if you would like to join that team, you can do so. And the second and more important is prayer. Would you pray for revival at UNH? Would you pray that God would work in the hearts and minds of students on campus so that they're ready to hear the gospel before we even meet them? And would you pray that many, many students would give their lives to Jesus? I appreciate you. And if you have any questions, you can email me at alicia.hamilton@cru.org. Thank you.
Amen. Let's lift her up before the Lord this morning as we go on this morning. That's quite a ministry to take on, you know that? Amen. And what it's interesting in the field that she's in, she's introduced to new people all the time, you know that? And a new congregation. So it's a great opportunity to win souls for the Lord. Let's just lift her up before the Lord this morning. Okay, let's bow our heads. Father, we just pray, Lord, for this young lady, Lord, that's taken on this ministry, God. And Father, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to lead and guide and direct every area, every aspect of her life. Put those in her path, Father, that you would have put there, Lord Jesus, that, Father, she might see souls added to the kingdom of God, lives dedicating their lives to you, Lord Jesus. Bless her, Lord, in every way, financially, Lord, with prayer from us, Lord Jesus, support maybe from this church, Father. We lift her up before you, Lord, and thank you for that message she brought this morning, God. And, Father, the ministry she has, cause it to prosper. We ask it in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Singing of favorite hymns. Christmas songs. I will look for a hand or two, and I'm going to try to choose way up top there. We got first. 133? Right on. I had my book already open to that, John. Hark the herald angels sing. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's sing this. If you're watching this morning, please follow along, sing along with us, and enjoy worshiping the Lord with us this morning. Hark the herald. We'll do all three verses. Right on. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations ride, join the triumph.
The newborn King.
You may be seated. How about another one this morning? Someone who hasn't called one out before. Yes, ma'am. 123. O come, Emmanuel. Right on. God be with us. Right. First and last verse, so we can sing a couple more. First and last verse. Amen. God be with us, right? Oh, my goodness gracious. How about another one? One more this morning? Way back there. Yes, ma'am. 139. What do we get here this morning? Huh? Go tell it on the mountain. If you're watching this morning, sing along with us. 130. Oh, I'm sorry. I wonder. Well, that's all right. Come on. Yeah, one page beside it. Okay. I wonder as I wander. How about that? Let's sing it unto the Lord this morning. Oh, my. Thank you. That's a beautiful song. I don't think I've ever heard that song before. You know that? That is one beautiful song. How about one more this morning? Someone way up back. Okay, I saw that hand over there. 132. Angels we have heard on high. If you're watching this morning, sing along with us this morning. Angels we have heard on high. First and last verse. Please. Amen.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly screaming o'er the plain, and the mountains in reply echo back their joyous ring.
Folks, thank you for the good singing this morning. And just a very quick reminder, if we did not get your favorite in this morning, we'll be doing these for several more weeks. So make sure we see your hand next week. All righty, we'll sing your favorite also. Gentlemen, would you please join me up front at this time, if you will? We'll take up our morning offering. And Donna has our offertory this morning as we take up our offering. So she has some special music planned for us as we do this. Let's pray for our morning offering. Let's worship our Lord. O Lord, ever gracious, ever magnificent Lord, as we enter into the Advent season, Father, we're reminded that within the Scriptures there is this gift that is called indescribable. We know that Jesus and life in His name is beyond description. Indeed, it is indescribable. And Lord, we want to worship You this day. We want to give You the thanks. And to God be all the glory in all that we do in this service, indeed our lives. And Lord, we want to take up our morning offering today, not because You need anything that we would ever have to give to You, but Lord, we just want to bring praise to Your name. Lord, we want to see the continued work of the kingdom progress and move forward, and the gospel progress and move forward. And Lord, we know that there was a day when we knew not Christ, but today we name the name of Jesus. And we worship Him. We give Him all the glory. And Lord, we desire to give glory to Your name this day through this offering. You have told us in Your word to set aside a given amount. We've done that. And Lord, You've told us to give with great joy. And Lord, we're going to do that. So Lord, as the offering plate comes before the families of our church today, May you just see a heart of thanksgiving and joy inexpressible for the indescribable gift who dwells within us. We give you thanks. We give you praise. To God be the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Well, this Christmas Day is fast approaching, so everybody, and so we're all thankful, so thankful that the Lord came to this earth as a baby and then grew up to die for our sins. This is Christmas.
Donna, thank you so much, dear. I see Shelley and Ian, and I see some violins out front. So I think we have some special music playing at this time. Thank you guys for sharing your gift with us this morning.
Thank you.
Shelley and Ian, thank you so very much. Thank all of you for the good music today. And wanted to share with you a little bit this morning from Matthew chapter 1. So let's find our way there together this morning, Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to start off in a genealogy. Let's look at the Advent narrative yet again this day, and we're going to do so by means of an ancient Jewish genealogy. Let me show you about that in a minute. Let's pray together. O gracious Lord, for the word that you have given to us, and for the very, very special season which we're in, when we as a collective church body will remember the Advent season and will remember that indescribable gift given to us to meet our greatest need. For a Savior has been born, and he has come to save us from our sins. And Lord, as we look at the words, the holy words, preserved for us yet even today, Lord, my prayer is that your Holy Spirit would move mightily in our midst this hour and would edify the body of the church. And Lord, that we would simply enjoy your presence and we'll see how you have worked and how you have moved in some very peculiar ways over the ages. Ways in which we would never think of or deem possible. But Lord, you are the God of the impossible. And you work in wonderful ways. And your grace is constantly manifested. Grace upon grace upon grace. We thank you for the Christ child. For our God who so humbled himself that he took on the form of a man. Became like us in every single way with the exception of sin. And went to a cross. Oh Lord, it is too wonderful for us to fully comprehend. Lord, as we look into your word this day, my prayer is that you would enlighten the truth of thy word to give us spiritual understanding of the meaning of the text. And Lord, that we would rejoice and be glad. Lord, we just pray your power to be at work in our midst this very hour. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have discovered that it is not an uncommon thing anymore these days to hear stories of someone who has, let's say, used a little creative liberty in putting together their resumes from time to time. Padded the truth a little bit. We hear stories of this. A lot of times people want to look better in the eyes of a prospective employer. We hear stories all the time of, well, academic degrees that were never earned, or educational institutions that were never attended or referenced. That's what man does these days. Sort of has become standard operating procedure. It's an attempt to make somebody look better than they really are, or to try to impress other people. Resume writers would discourage people from including any part of our backgrounds that might make us look with a little disfavor upon somebody who would be looking to hire us. They tell us, well, don't include things like, you know, your weaknesses or your failures or any disappointments or bombs in your past, as if any of us are free from any of those things, really, now. And what makes this morning's text of Scripture in Matthew chapter 1 such an unusual document is that the gospel writer Matthew, in his introduction to the Advent narrative, begins with a genealogy. And you will notice in just a moment as we read through the text, there are some folks who are listed there that make it a little bit unusual, make it somewhat interesting. This is very much Jesus' resume, where he came from. You see, Matthew's gospel, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, does not start with the nativity itself, doesn't start with the shepherds or the manger. We'll get to that later in chapter 1. It begins in the midst of ancient times, and it gives us this very long, seemingly tedious genealogy. We refer to it as the begats section. This person begat this person, and begat that person, and begat that person. And in the back of our minds is, well, come on, let's get through this so we can get to the meat of the section. Folks, this is the meat of the section. Let me show that to you. When we are working our way through a biblical genealogy of ancient names, names that are not related to us, sometimes hard names to pronounce, actually, not part of our family background, it's easy for us to naturally think, come on, let's just get through with this. Where's the real action? And our eyes, well, just naturally skim through a section of Scripture like this. But that would be such a huge mistake if we did that. Matthew's genealogy tells us about the meaning of Christmas, really. Can I show that to you? I'll let you decide. Before we get to verse 18, the unfolding narrative of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, we read these words. Follow with me, if you will. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Scripture reads like this: "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And right out of the chute, verse 1. If you are a first century Jew, your ears have just perked up. Abraham, David. All right, you've got my attention now. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Abinadab, Abinadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. You'll notice as we go through this, Matthew is going to use what are called Hebrew mnemonic devices. He'll separate his sections into three, and there'll be 14 names in each one. It's an easy way for them to remember. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asaph, Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the father of Joram, Joram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amos, Amos the father of Josiah, Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Verse 12, now the final 14. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel the father of Bahud. Bahud the father of Eliakim. Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor the father of Zadok. Zadok the father of Achim. Achim the father of Elihud. Elihud the father of Eleazar. Eleazar the father of Mithan. Mithan the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And then a little commentary in verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14, from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14. From the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. What does it have to do with anything, Pastor? Good question. I'm glad you asked. Matthew is writing his gospel to a largely Jewish audience in the first century. First century Jews. And they're trying to figure out, was this really the Messiah that we had been waiting for all these years? So what better way to begin a gospel narrative than to show, you know, this Jesus who we're wondering about and questioning and looking for the evidence, Matthew says, let me show you his pedigree. Let me show you where he came from. He came from the right line. He came from the right heritage. He is fully qualified, as it relates to his heritage, to be the Messiah. Later in the gospel, it will show his claims and his work and his miracles. But right out of the chute, Matthew wants his readers to know, you know what? He came from the right place. He has the right heritage. He has the right pedigree to be the one who he claims to be, the one who is in the kingly line, the royal line, and his ancestry proves it. But as we read through the ancestry, did you notice some of the names that were mentioned there? All I'm saying this morning is, well, Matthew's not going to pad his resume at all. And he's going to include some names there that, for a first century Jew, would make your eyes bulge out a little bit. There are some names that appear there that are quite unfamiliar to us, but very familiar to a first century Jew. And some of the names that are mentioned there, and you probably noticed them, are the names of women. Interesting, isn't it? In 21st century America, we would think absolutely nothing of this because of the role of women in our culture and our society and things that they do. They can become president of the United States. They can be CEOs of major world corporations. We think nothing of this. But to a first century Jew, you see the name of a woman, it's like, what? It goes to the Christmas story. Trust me on this one, it really does. Because some of the women who are mentioned there, well, some of the stories behind them in the Old Testament are a little bit sordid. Some of them might even, you'd say, even repugnant. Let's remember the culture in which this narrative was written. You see, today we live in a very, very individualistic culture. In resumes, we recommend ourselves to others through things we've done, accomplishments we've made, academic degrees we have earned, work experiences, accomplishments, travels we've had, and things such as that. In the first century, you wouldn't do things like that. Your resume, if you had one, would really largely be done from a communal perspective. These folks lived in a very, very patriarchal society, very much unlike the one we live in today. We need to understand that. These folks were very, very much family-oriented. And though Matthew chapter 1 might look like a simple genealogy, please make no mistake about it. This is a resume of the king and where he came from, at least as his family tree was concerned. What I'm trying to say is simply this. In those days, it was your family pedigree. It was your clan. It was where you came from. It was who you were connected to that constituted your significance. That's what you would put on a resume if you had one. In much the same way in the modern day today, we would say, well, this is who I am. This is what I've done. This is where I went to school at. In the first century, you would be saying, well, this is who I am. This is where I came from. And the purpose of a genealogical resume was to impress onlookers with the high quality and respectability of one's roots. Matthew will tell us where Jesus came from, and from a genealogical perspective, he came from the right place, as a first century Jew would be looking for. But we also have the mention of some women who are there. This would have been highly, highly unusual in genealogical records. They simply put, they would not have been mentioned. So the mention of them, and the ones that he does mention, kind of would raise some eyebrows. They simply would not do those things. Women in the first century were considered gender outsiders in this culture. Yet we read of a number of them. And to make things even a little bit more interesting, to make things a little bit more spicy, well, let's also make note that they are Gentiles, if you can believe that. Canaanites. One of them is a Moabitess. Let's just say Matthew's not padding any resume at this point in time. To the ancient Jews, these people were unclean. What are they doing in the resume of the Messiah? These are people who were not allowed in the tabernacle or the temple for worship. Not only were they gender outsiders, they were racial outsiders. And yet here they are found in the bloodline of the king. Wow. As I look at Matthew chapter 1, there's another interesting dimension to this whole thing. Did you notice the people by name whom Matthew deliberately recalls for us? Wow. Had quite a background, didn't they? I think of the story of Genesis chapter 38, when it says that Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah. You remember what his mother's name was? Tamar. Do you remember the story of Tamar? Genesis chapter 38. Tamar had tricked her father-in-law Judah into sleeping with her. What do we call that? It's called incest. Everywhere against the law of God. Yet this is a part of the biblical record. Matthew's not padding any resumes here. So it would be out of a very, very, very dysfunctional family line that Messiah would be born. How about another one that's mentioned? Rahab. Not only is she a Canaanite, she's a prostitute. Need I say any more? We'll leave that one alone. We'll leave that one and we'll move on. And then another interesting character and background of the story comes in verse 6. It says here that Jesus was in the line of King David. So now we say to ourselves, wow, finally, somebody that we can point to, a king, royalty. This I understand. This makes sense. But did you notice what Matthew does at this point as we're reading through the text? And don't miss it. I think Matthew adds one great ironic understatement of the entire Bible. He says that David was the father of Solomon. He says, by the wife of Uriah. Oh, man. Talk about an open, festering wound. No resume padding here. I ask myself at this point in time, why doesn't he mention her name? We all know what her name is. Her name is Bathsheba. I think Matthew's summoning us to recall a tragic and a terrible chapter in the life of Israel's history. You remember David? David was a fugitive running for his life from a fellow by the name of King Saul. He's with a group of other men who, as they are out in the wilderness with him, they come around him. They protect him as he's being pursued by Saul. The Bible calls them David's mighty men. today's terms, we would say these guys would take a bullet for David. They'd risk everything for him. Oh, they loved him. 2 Samuel chapter 23, beginning at verse 8, tells us a list of who David's mighty men are. These valiant warriors who stood by him at this very difficult time in his life. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 39, the chapter that talks about David's mighty men, it concludes with this. Listen carefully. It simply says, naming the men who they were. And it says, David's mighty men, along with them, was a fellow by the name of Uriah the Hittite. That's right. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. This guy risks everything for David. The one to whom David owes his life, yet years later, after David becomes king, he looks upon Uriah's wife. He has lust in his heart for her. He wants her. He sleeps with her. And if that's not enough, he arranges for one of his own mighty men, Uriah, to be killed. Wow. They would have children together, David and Bathsheba. One of them, his name was Solomon. He is one from whom Jesus would descend. But why leave off her name? We know her name. He mentions the other women by name. I think it's an indictment against David himself. But you see, it would be out of this very, very dysfunctional clan. It would be from this very flawed man that Messiah would come into the world. There's no resume padding here. So what do we see going on in this introduction to the Advent narrative? Why do we have these moral outsiders? Why do we have these adulterers, adulteresses, incestuous people, prostitutes, sinful people, imperfect people, people in need of grace, people in need of forgiveness, people in need of restoration, people in need of a Savior? And she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What does this show to us in this very quick genealogy that we just passed through this morning? It will never look at a genealogy the same ever again. It demonstrates to us that people, even today, people who are excluded by culture, people who are excluded by respectable society, even people who are excluded by the law of God, can be brought into the family of Jesus. Now, how wonderful is that? Doesn't matter what your pedigree is, doesn't matter where you came from, it doesn't matter what you did. Every man who repents of his sins and turns to Christ in faith and in belief can be saved. And it doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what we did. In Christ we have new beginnings. And what he's done for us. And we're never the same again. Later in his life there would be a cross. There would be victory over the grave. And his death on the cross would take my place. And it would unite me with him. Folks, I think this is the invitation of the Christmas season, the Advent season. You come to him no matter what you've done or who you are. No matter how morally or ethically stained you may be. He wants to make us white as snow. The prophet Isaiah, some 700 years before Christ even came, wrote these words in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. God has come to us. He has revealed himself to us. And he has done so in the form of an infant. And we remember this again, this Advent season, this Christmas season which we're in. In Christ Jesus the Lord, it matters not if one is a prostitute or a king, male or female, Jew or Gentile, one race or another, moral or immoral. Everybody sits down as equals. Equally sinful, equally lost, equally in need of a Savior. And then through Christ Jesus our Lord, equally found accepted, equally loved, equally forgiven. And then if that's not good enough, the scriptures tell us that God, he's not ashamed of us to call us members of his family through what Christ Jesus has done for us. Listen to the writer of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Listen to what he says. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Friends, that's who we are today in Christ. And it all started on that very first Advent. And even the lowly field shepherds are amazed and astonished at the message delivered to them. Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Did you catch that? Even the lowly field shepherds get in on the act. Yes, even them. Friends, that is grace. That is grace upon grace upon grace. I thank the Lord for it. For I, the chief of sinners, I need this grace every day. I need this grace every day. And this grace is found in overflowing abundance in the form of Mary's little lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And that is Christmas. And Jesus is the very center of it. And that is why we remember, that's why we give thanks today, that's why we celebrate, where the Lamb of God has come into the world. And Matthew tells us, this Messiah we've been waiting for, as he proves to his listening audience, all that he has done and all that he has said begins by a simple genealogy. And Matthew doesn't write that just to fill space. He wants his first century audience to know, this is the one we've been waiting for. And let me show you how he qualifies to be the Messiah. So he begins with a genealogy. And then he moves into the Advent narrative. And this same Jesus, this very same Jesus who came the first time, is also coming again. And as they waited for him with great expectation the first time around, so we do also today. And we look day by day. Is today the day? I don't know. No, not day or hour. But I know because his word is true. He's coming again. But until that fateful day, we will celebrate and we will remember today when he came the first time. Born as Mary's little lamb, the one who would take away the sins of the world. And friends, I guarantee you, you will never read a genealogy the same again. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Lord, we thank you for the message that you have invaded your creation and you have come to save sinners. And Lord, we thank you for the Advent narrative. We thank you for the God of Scripture who so humbled himself that he took on the form of a man, the form of an infant, the form of an infant who would later grow and take on the sins of the world. But today, Lord, we sing and we rejoice and we give thanks. And we thank you for Jesus, the eternal Redeemer. And Lord, if there's one who is here today or who's listening online, whose heart has been pricked by what has been said today, Lord, and they do not know Jesus, Father, I pray that you would be doing a work through the power of your Holy Spirit to convict such a heart of the necessity for a Savior and to deal with sin today. Not mistakes or shortcomings, but sin, that which separates us from you. And we know that in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have been made right and declared innocent in the sight of a holy God. Father, thank you for the fullness of your word. Yes, even the genealogies. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that we have this Christ who has been given to us. We thank you for the work he has done. Lord, I pray that you would bless this text of scripture to our hearts and that we would recall it yet again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, folks, in light of what we've just been considering this morning, we have a message to tell. We have a message to share. And hymn 138, which is one of our Christmas songs, our Christmas hymns, Go Tell It on the Mountain. If you are watching online, that's the hymn we'll be going to at this time. 138, let's go ahead and sing it together because we want to tell this message. There's nothing to hide here. People need to know who he is. Let's stand together. Let's sing. Let's rejoice. Let's worship. Lord Jesus, as we dismiss this day, May we go forth as a redeemed people, a joyful people, a thankful people, Lord. Father, thank you for the Advent season which we are a part of right now. And we remember our precious Jesus. Lord, as we go forth this day, may we do so with joy bubbling over within us. For as the world looks at Santa Claus and presents, we look to the Christ child. We will thank you for him. We will worship him both now and in all eternity. Bless these people, dear Lord, today, I pray. Watch over them. Keep them. Be glorified in them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, dear friends. We will be having, for those who are church members, very quickly, we'll be having a church meeting starting in about 10 or 15 minutes. All righty? Thank you.